Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here with you this morning. Let's just start off by praying here. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning, and we thank you that you have given us everything, Lord, everything that we need. You have given us life. As that song says, everything that borrows life from you. Lord, we have nothing except that which we have received from you. And we thank you, Father, this morning that you supply all our needs. You are the good shepherd, and we shall not lack any good thing. Thank you, Father. This morning we ask that you would speak into our hearts through your word. And Lord, I place my trust in you, Father, to use my mouth to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we had a really good discussion. I was very blessed with the Sunday school class time in here. And I felt like, wow, we could have talked about those things for quite a long time. Very personal and very spoke very deeply into my heart. Some of the things, as the Word of God does, you know, very much speak into some of the things I want to share here this morning. Several weeks ago, I shared a message on sort of overviewing the some of the, what I would say maybe the basic message that the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians in his first letter. And then today, I want to look at the second letter a little bit. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, that would be great. I think in that first letter, we could maybe, in my words or in the message that I shared here a couple weeks ago, we could say sort of in summary, the idea that the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians was live in a way that exalts and glorifies God instead of man, myself. And live for the good of others instead of ourselves. Now, in 2 Corinthians, I see a lot of connection, a lot of reference to his first letter. So, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says something like this. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, he says, if you did receive it, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? He asked that question. And in his second letter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, we can start there. And the Apostle Paul makes an incredible statement here. And then he asks a question. And he answers the question pretty directly then in a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 5. But we see him kind of continuing to expound on this answer throughout his letter here to the Corinthians, the second letter. And in fact, the word that the Apostle Paul received from God, as he mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 9, that word directly speaks into this answer. But first of all, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through the end of the chapter there. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now that's an incredible statement. The Apostle Paul says, God, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. That is pretty positive. Always causes us to triumph. But then he asks a question a little bit further down. Well, first of all, he says, we are the sweet savor of Christ, and to those that are being saved, it says in one translation, and to those that are perishing. To the verse 16, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And then he asks this question, very important question. And who is sufficient for these things? We could say, who has what it takes for this? Let's see. Now, if we jump down just a little further here, Apostle Paul answers this question. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. There he answers it, but then he also continues to kind of expound on this throughout the rest of his writing here. And so we would just want to kind of highlight some of those things and skim down through. And he, of course, he ultimately says, this is what God says to him in chapter 12. Let's just read that. Chapter 12, verse 9, when he is doing some boasting that he says the Corinthians basically compelled him to do. He wasn't necessarily planning on doing this, but he says, you guys kind of made me have to write this way. And then he says this, he had this thorn in the flesh, and he asked God three times, take this thing away from me. And what was the answer that God gave him? Verse 9 of chapter 12. And he said to me, God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the Apostle Paul's response to that word that God gave him is an incredible response. So he says, when God says that my grace is all you need, really, he says this, and this is something that I think enabled him to then write what he did, to say that God always causes us to triumph, because the Apostle Paul was not relying at all on his own strength or his own sufficiency. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul says this incredible statement right after that. His response to God's answer for him was, and then he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this, I believe, is the key as to why the Apostle Paul could, or one of the big keys, why he could say God always causes us to triumph. Now, as I mentioned, in that first letter, the Apostle Paul, and if you want to listen to the message, I think it's online, the one that I shared on the First Corinthians there. The Apostle Paul was trying to help the Corinthians say, no, don't exalt yourselves. Don't exalt man. Don't live for the glory of man. Live for the glory of God and for the good of others. And so, let's see, where was I going with that? And so basically, now the question here, as he kind of after the first chapter or so here in his second letter, he asks basically this question, who is sufficient for these things to be able to live in such a way? Let's just look at those verses that we read. To be able to live in such a way to where we always triumph in Christ. And as we are walking in this triumphing in Christ, we are, it says, and making manifest the savor of his knowledge, or spreading the aroma of Christ everywhere we go. So instead of everywhere I go, it's me that's being exalted. It's everywhere I go, it's not me that's being seen, but Christ, as I wherever I go, Christ is being exalted, and his fragrance is what I leave behind. And he asks that question, now who is sufficient? Who has what it takes for this? And of course he answers that and says, our sufficiency is of God. In verse 5 of chapter 3. So let's just skim down through here and some of these things I think that are very key to be able to have our sufficiency in God. And not in ourselves, not in our own strength. first of all, As we saw in our Sunday school lesson, Joshua's encouragement to the Lord was to the people, incline your heart to the Lord, like really let your heart be fully turned, fully away from those idols and to the Lord. And here I see the Apostle Paul saying a very similar thing here as he's talking about the children of Israel. Here in chapter 3, verse 7 and down through, he's talking about how Moses, he had to cover his face because he says, first of all, he says, The Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But even that letter of the law that Moses was giving to the people, even that was so glorious that Moses had to cover his face, and because the people couldn't look at him directly because of the glory of God that was shining from him. And yet that glory is nothing compared to the glory of the Spirit. And so he says, here's a very key thing that he mentions about the children of Israel. He says that that veil is still over their face and they still can't see the glory of God. But he says, verse 15, yeah, that's what he says in verse 15. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, I believe the heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. And so there's a very significant key. When that heart, when my heart is turned to the Lord fully, that veil shall be taken away. And I can begin to behold the glory of God. And I can begin to live in a way that actually begins to cause me to triumph. And as I continue to behold his glory, what does the Apostle Paul says? Well, first of all, he says in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. That's God himself. And he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty from me having to live for myself, for my own glory. And there's liberty to be free, to become more and more free from myself as I behold, as I fully turn my heart to the Lord and behold his glory. And then I also become changed, it says in verse 18. We with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it starts with that fully turning my heart fully to the Lord and the veil is taken away. And I can begin to see his glory. Suddenly, maybe those things that seem to be so like over me, like do this and you shall live, suddenly in Christ, that veil begins to be taken away as my heart is fully turned toward the Lord. And all of a sudden things begin to click and these glories begin to be revealed to me and I begin to be changed. And people wonder, what is happening with you? And I think that can be our testimony as we allow our heart to fully turn toward the Lord. Not I think, I believe. It's stronger than I think. It's I believe. So, let's see. I was wondering about a title for this message. Just several things I wrote down here. Who has what it takes? Or maybe... how to always win in the Christian life. So I'm not sure yet what I want for the title, but several things I wrote down here on that is, number one, let your heart be fully turned to the Lord, and in that there is freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to be changed. Freedom from myself. Freedom from having to live for myself, for my own glory, exalting myself and running over others, not caring about others like the Apostle Paul was encouraging them in his first letter. Like, don't do that. Like, rather let yourself be taken advantage of. Live for the good of others and for the glory of God, he was saying in his first letter. So, as I allow my heart to be fully turned toward the Lord, where he is my everything, and I fully trust in him, I can begin to be changed as I behold his glory. Changed from that me love to loving God and loving others. So let my heart be turned fully to the Lord. There's freedom there because there's, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And there is freedom to begin to have my man's glory diminishing and God's glory increasing in my life. And therefore, the testimony of Christ increasing in my life everywhere I go, instead of me being exalted and me being promoted by what I do and say, it's Christ, the aroma of Christ coming behind me everywhere I go. And people think of Christ instead of me. All right, let's see. Another one I wrote down here. Don't commend myself. Don't commend or promote yourself. And I've kind of alluded to that. So the Apostle Paul says in the first verse of chapter 3, he says, do we again to begin to commend ourselves? Or Need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So it's like, we don't need to commend ourselves. When we completely turn our heart to the Lord is the one who commends us. As the Apostle Paul mentions later, and I'll just flip back, and if you can't follow this fast, that's okay. I'll just flip back to chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, where he says, "But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And so when I let go of trying to do what I do in order to become commendable, if you will, to God, or approved to God, or men, approved by God or men, when I begin to completely rely on the Lord for my approval, it frees me up tremendously. I'm not tied to having to live constantly, try to get the approval of God or men, but I'm just simply free to become what he wants me to become and free from myself. Okay, so let's see. Just jumping back again to chapter 4, further, we're just going to kind of skim down, and some of these things might be paraphrased a little bit. But chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he says, again, this thing of not commending ourselves. He says, "We preach not ourselves," in verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord. "And ourselves, who are we? Your servants for Jesus' sake." We don't commend ourselves. We don't preach and promote ourselves. As the Apostle Paul had, that was sort of the idea that the Apostle Paul was trying to address back in his first letter. All these people that are sort of trying to promote themselves, you know, and you're trying to say, "I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." No, we don't promote ourselves. We preach, he said in that first letter, we preach Christ and him crucified, and that's it. We're not here to promote ourselves. And you know, this thing is I think it's closer to home than I would maybe like to admit, because we can think of I think it's safe to say that the false gospel, the other gospel, the other Jesus that Apostle Paul talked about later in this second letter, it is so full of ways in which I can use the gospel to promote myself, use the word of God to further my agenda and to exalt myself. And the Apostle Paul actually addresses that right here in those first verses that we read. We never actually read that, did we? Verse 17, I guess I skipped that one. Verse 17, if you're there, of chapter 2. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, right after he asked that question, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Which obviously he answers that and says, God is our sufficiency. And verse 17, he says this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God," or use the word of God maybe to peddle. It's like the idea of like corrupt the word of God from its simplicity. And "But we are as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, he says. And this idea of these guys, I guess, that would use the word of God to somehow use it to exalt myself or to become something. And we all want that identity. We all want something to sort of make ourselves feel good about ourselves or acceptable to God and to man. And so here's Apostle Paul is addressing that, says, we are not like that. He's talking about himself. I'm not like that who try to use the word of God to make myself something, to become something. My sufficiency is in God. And so the false gospel, and I think it comes, like I said, it comes closer home than what I would like to admit sometimes, is all about using God or using the word of God to promote myself. And it's false. Because that's exactly the opposite of what the gospel is supposed to do. The gospel is supposed to be, as I'm being changed into God's glory, my glory is supposed to be diminishing, and God's glory is supposed to be increasing in my life. Christ is supposed to be seen more and more in my life, and everywhere I go, the testimony of Christ is exalted, and not me. And so the false gospel has everywhere I go, it's me, 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 and the things I can do for God, you know. And so then the Apostle Paul was, you know, he mentioned something to them at one point here in his letter. Says, you know, that, you know, they were saying that his letters, boy, they're pretty weighty and powerful, but boy, his bodily presence is kind of weak and his speech is contemptible. And he says, as I am in letter, I'm going to be that when I get to you in person. So, anyway, let's keep on going here, kind of skimming down through. So some of these things that the Apostle Paul mentions, we're kind of halfway into chapter 4 there. And if any man be in Christ, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I would like to say that the new creature is about promoting Christ. The new creature shows and exalts Christ and leaves behind the testimony of Christ. The old creature wants to exalt myself everywhere I go, me being lifted up, and whatever I do is to my glory and to exalt me and to make a name for myself. And it can be so subtle, as I think Paul Lamagello mentioned here in the Sunday school. We can do these things. We can exalt ourselves in a subtle way, or use God to sort of further our agenda in a very subtle way, and almost in a Christian way. We have our ways in which we kind of do these things to sort of be in control and make God do what we want him to do, instead of completely relying on God for our sufficiency and not on ourselves. So the new creature exalts and promotes Christ's glory, and the old man, the old creature, wants to exalt myself, man's glory. Now, I already read these verses earlier, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, and here's another one where the Apostle Paul kind of references basically word for word in chapter 10, verse 17, word for word is, he says the same thing that he did in his first letter. And in his first letter, I'm going to flip back there. In his first letter, here's what he says in his first letter. Verse 31 of chapter 1, he says, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so then in his second letter, chapter 10, he says, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I believe the Apostle Paul had the words of Jeremiah in mind when he wrote that. Now, Jeremiah, I'll flip back there, and if you want to, you may as well. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 down through the end. I believe the Apostle Paul probably had this in mind. Verse 23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. I just love that verse. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23-24 is what I read just now. So I have a tendency to run too fast, and my wife tells me that, so I'll have to try to remember to slow down here. So chapter 9, verse 23 through the end. So we just read 24. Let me just read that again. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. I just love that verse. The Lord delights in those things. And therefore, let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Not in anything else, not in what I can do. And look what I've done for God. And look how I must be this great apostle, as the Apostle Paul was trying to address these guys that were coming in there and trying to, you know, promote man, promote, like, you know, and to the degree where they were saying, well, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. It's like, no, it's not about exalting man. Let him that glories glory in this, that he knows me and understands and knows me. And then God says what he is like. Loving kindness, he exercises that loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. And he delights in those things. And we glory in the fact that we know him. And then we become like him. And as we become like him, we begin to exercise that same thing. We begin to be changed. Instead of glorifying me as in myself and I begin to be changed. And people say, whoa. This is not the nature that humanity is born with. Wherever that guy goes, he's like, whoa, he leaves behind something that is not natural in this world. It's something from another world, and it's from God. But anyway, let's go down through here a little bit. Verse 25, I guess we can read the rest of the chapter here. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Now that would have had to sound really, really bad to them. I'm going to punish all those who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the children of Ammon, and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners and that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised. And then he makes this incredible statement. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. And so that sign of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, is what God is after. The cutting off of the flesh of the heart, that thing that just wants to exalt me. The flesh wants to live for me, myself, and I. And God is after cutting that off. And he says, these children of Israel, you are uncircumcised in heart. And so when the heart is fully turned toward the Lord and completely away from myself, let it be cut off. It's really the... it's the new creature. It's the new creature that is totally different from the old. All the flesh cut off. let's see. Okay, so the Apostle Paul addresses another issue here. Or not an issue, but it's as he's talking about his first letter and how they had to put that guy out. If you remember, he had, you know, a relationship with his mother-in-law. And then first of all, he had addressed that in the beginning. He says, hey, receive him back. You know, he's made sorry. But he in chapter 7, he says in verse 9, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. And so this godly sorrow, not that I can, you know, expound on it fully here, but just the thing of like, kind of like David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he says to the Lord, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Like, God, I have sinned against you. Like, this it's totally focused on God, not on myself at all. Worldly sorrow is more like, you know what? I don't like the consequences of my sin, and therefore I want to do something about it, and therefore I turn from it because I don't like the consequences that I am getting. Sort of like that rich guy in Matthew 18, you know. Oh, I don't like the idea of losing my wife and children. I guess... have patience with me, I'll take care of this all. No, but a response that is totally God-focused and not me-focused and just wanting to get out of my consequences. And that is very key to be able to have my heart fully turned toward the Lord, not me-focused where it's just like, I just don't want the consequences of this, of my sin. I think I could maybe just as far as you know, wanting to become something and wanting to be seen or recognized, as the Apostle Paul says there. I read that verse there at the end of chapter 17. I'm sorry, verse 17, chapter 2. He says, we're not like that, about those other guys that are, who corrupt the word of God, who basically use the word of God to further my agenda. We're not like that and trying to get something for myself out of this, to exalt myself. And I remember, it's a little hard sometimes maybe to discern between what's a good and right desire and yet also what might be just the flesh wanting to exalt myself or to become something. And I remember right back here on this carpet, back in 2006, when I was here for a, and some of you might probably heard me talking about this before, but here for a, like a 3-week Bible institute, whatever, for young men. And there was like 120 young men, and I'm feeling like, I want to become something. And mixed into that is like, I know God has more for me, but also mixed into that, and I hadn't seen it right at the moment, but mixed into that was I wanted something to be that could make me become something. And so I was desperate for more of God, and yet also didn't realize how much I am in my own way, really. So in my desire, as I look back, in my desire for more, you know, I wanted to be able to be part of this group that, you know, the 120, you know, sort of like the 120 in the upper room, and we're going to, God is going to touch us and move and in our midst, and everybody's going to know that, whoa, God is really moving in those 120 young men, and these are going to be the leaders of the next generation, and I can be part of this, you know? And so it's like, it's very subtle. Very subtle. And yet mixed into that was a real desire for more. I know I wanted more, but it was just so, it was confusing. And so in my desperation, I really, really became bound in such a way to where I couldn't, I was locked up. But as I look back and as I had asked the Lord over the years, why did I face that? Why did I face that incredible bondage at that time? I realized that, and I had to weep over this. It really, there was such a strong element of it's all about me. Like I wanted to be seen. Even using God's word or God's work for me to be seen or to become something. And it ties right in with my desire for belonging, acceptance, recognition. And so over the years, I had to weep over that. As I saw that, I was like, whoa, this is worse than, I don't know what could be worse. Like, this is really bad. And so then the Lord gradually began to, you know, show me those things. And not until like an LOP conference that I was at, where I completely just, again, saw the ugliness of that and the thing broke in me. And then it was like, wow, it switched basically to where it's, you know what? It's not at all about me. It's all about God and about his glory. And all I need to do is make him my all. Let my heart be turned fully toward him. And it's all it takes. And I'm not sufficient for these things. I don't have what it takes. And as I turned my heart fully toward him in repentance, in godly sorrow, not in worldly sorrow, then things shifted and changed. And suddenly it was like, I would say it was like the veil taken away. Really. Instead of like seeing the word of God as like, here's what I have to do in order to live and trying to become acceptable, suddenly just turning my heart fully. And like I said, some of you might have heard me saying, instead of like, okay, Lord, I want to trust you fully. And I mentioned this in the Sunday school, like 99% of my life or 99.9, you know, it's like, it's all yours, Lord, but let me just hold on to this one little string just in case it gets too hard so I can always take control again if I need to, just in case it gets too uncomfortable. And so the gospel, the true gospel is so full of it. I mean, that's what it is. It's all about letting go and not controlling my life and letting God control my life. And in the Apostle Paul's testimony, as he begged the Lord for this to remove this thorn, finally he came to the place where he yielded to the Lord and said, because the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, even in the midst of this difficulty that you're facing. And what was his response? Incredible response. And it's so the opposite of the false gospel, which sometimes is closer at home than we think. Like we can say, okay, there's false teachers out there, yeah. But sometimes that thing comes closer home than we think because our flesh loves it. Our flesh wants to be in control. And so the Apostle Paul, his response is incredible. And in that response and in that heart position and commitment, I believe it will keep us from the false, from giving into the false. That response of saying, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. And he says, why? Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes further on to say what he takes pleasure in. That's quite the word to describe this next list. Verse 10 of chapter 12. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. When my sufficiency is all in him, not in my own strength at all. I'm not trying to promote myself. I'm not trying to become something. I'm fully relying on him in the face of incredible difficulty, things that I do not like, things that my flesh doesn't like, and yet I actually come to the place, like the Apostle Paul came to the place where he says, I actually take pleasure in these things so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And those are the things, the very things that God wants to use, those difficulties, those impossibilities are the things that God wants to use to bring us to that place where we just finally just break and let go of it all. Just let go of it. So when I'm, we respond one way or the other. Either we try to hang on tighter to our life and get more frantic and desperate to try to control our life in the midst of those extreme difficulties, persecutions, distresses, reproaches, incredible list there. Either we try to hold on tighter and take control more, or we can let that be an opportunity for me to just break myself and completely let God take over and find my sufficiency in him. And as that happens, the power of Christ rests upon me, as the Apostle Paul says. That's why he wanted to do that. It's difficult. It's not fun for the flesh. But the false gospel, as we can read between the lines here, the false gospel is so the opposite of that. The false gospel is all about how can I even use the word of God to promote myself and to further my agenda and to be in control of my life and to make people think good of me. It's all about that. And to exalt myself in the eyes of people. So the Apostle Paul addresses that a little bit. And like I said, this thing we can point out there, but it's closer home than we think. Because as Jeremiah says, the children of Israel, they're going to be punished with the uncircumcised people because the children of Israel are uncircumcised in heart, and so the flesh has to be cut off. And that's the new creature. The new creature has to begin to grow. The flesh has to be cut off. And as I begin to turn my heart fully to the Lord, that veil is taken away, and I begin to behold his glory. More and more, man's glory is just diminishing, and God's glory can increase. And then everywhere I go, I can thank God for leading me in victory in the face of all these difficulties, incredible difficulties. And the testimony that's being left behind is not somehow how I'm such a great person, but whoa, God's grace must be in that person. Look at the difficulty he's going through. And yet, his sufficiency is in the Lord, not in himself. He's not in control of his own life. So the opposite is so the false gospel, so the false teachers, the false apostles, the false Christians really are full of the opposite. And so, and it's a journey, you know, it's a journey. It's something that, kind of like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. So it's a journey. As we behold, we become changed more and more, where I decrease and his glory, I get changed from glory to glory. And so if I see a lot of selfishness in my life, then it's okay. Just let my heart be fully turned to the Lord and begin to behold his glory, and I'll be changed into his glory. So the Apostle Paul, he was kind of mentioning in chapter 11 here, the false. And he says, this is what he says actually about the false. He says, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's that word corrupted again. It's not the pure gospel. It's not the pure gospel that is in Christ. And so he said, there's so many people, as we read that verse earlier in verse 17 of chapter 2, there's so many people that are they just really corrupt the word of God. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of this and how I can promote myself through this and make myself look good to people and be thought well of in the eyes of the people. And so here he says, I fear lest by any means, you've been corrupted. Your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in gospel, in Christ. The simplicity of where it's no longer me in charge. Christ is now living his life through me. And everywhere I go, Christ is being exalted. And I'm living in victory in the face of incredible difficulty. And the aroma that I'm leaving behind is not man. It's Christ. And so he says, and here again, he's kind of into this boasting thing. He's like, well, I guess I should have read that in the beginning of the chapter. He says, like, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed, bear with me. And then toward the end, he kind of, you know, when he got done all that boasting and whatever, and ends up saying, look, God's answer to me was my grace is sufficient for you. He says, in verse 11 of chapter 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be nothing, like I'm not anybody. Like he's not trying to promote himself, but I'm right there with the other apostles, he's saying. And I should have been commended of you, but you kind of compelled me to have to boast a little here. But I'm not even going to boast in all those things that I could be boasting in. Visions and dreams, he mentions, you know, all those things. I'm not going to boast in those things. I'm going to boast in my infirmities, in those stresses and persecutions. Because through that, as I allow myself to be totally dependent upon his sufficiency, the power of Christ can rest upon me. And so he's not even boasting in all those things he could have boasted in, like those other false guys are boasting. He's like, whoa, we got, you know, all kinds of incredible credentials and stuff. And anyway, but here's what he says about those false guys. He says, for if he that comes, verse 4 of chapter 11, if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. And there again he says, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. And it's really another gospel. The gospel that sort of promotes me and is trying to become something by using the word of God or exalting man. It's really another gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus, because the Apostle Paul said in his first letter, he says, you know, again, you can flip back there, where he kind of alludes to that, where he has this very similar wording about that him that glories, glory in the Lord. He says there in his first chapter, he says, no flesh should glory in God's presence, but of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And further down he says, for I determine, this is the second chapter, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's the real gospel. And it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's that being lived out in my life, where nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the aroma that I'm leaving behind is not this self-exalting man glorying in man's sufficiency and strength, but it's Christ coming out wherever I go. So In the real gospel, there is no way to lose. There's no way to lose no matter what we face. Even if our heads roll in persecution, there's no way to lose. We will win. There's resurrection coming. There's no way to lose. So thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul's testimony was, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. And that can be our testimony as we allow our sufficiency to be totally found in him. Our sufficiency is of God and not in ourselves. As we yield ourselves totally to him and rely only on him. Let's pray and then hand the time over to you, Timothy. Father, thank you for this time this morning and thank you for your word. And Lord, you see the truth of your word, and Father, I know that it could have been said much better, much more streamlined, or much more understandable, but Lord, I trust your spirit to be able to speak into our hearts and to use your word to really drive your message home personally to each one of us, Lord, in whatever way you want to choose. And Father, you see the need I have in my heart in these things. Lord, there are so many daily things that I can choose to live for myself and to my glory, or I can choose to yield myself to you and to completely rely upon you and allow Christ to be seen through me and get the victory everywhere I go with the testimony of Christ behind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the Lord bless you.